Good morning. If you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 8 or a Bible app, whatever you're using. Or if you don't have that, that's fine. You can just listen as I read. Thank you so much for that beautiful music and the opening. I know now why Ken's in teaching. That was amazing, Ken. That was incredible. It was so good. I also was blessed to see the report on Galilee. I was at Galilee last week for leadership camp, and there was 40 leadership campers there last week, which is exceptionally high, and they're on their way probably right now to Algonquin Park for a canoe trip. So if you think of them, you could pray for them as they go into the park. And I've done that many years, but this year I'm not on the canoe trip. But what an incredible group of young people. And it was such a blessing to be with them and to share God's word with them. And just a sincere desire in their hearts to walk with God and to serve Him. And at that age of their life, what an incredible opportunity at that stage of life to have their hearts focused on the Lord and desiring to walk with Him. So it was a blessing to be at camp and encouraging to see that report from Craig, and thank you for your support of the ministry at Galilee. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts 8, verse 26. And so we're kind of halfway through this chapter, let me just start reading. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And I love this. "This is desert," it says. "This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot," so he's not driving the chariot, he's sitting. He's obviously got an entourage and someone is driving this probably massive chariot. "He was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I, unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?'" Now what an open door that is, right, for Philip. "Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea." Let's just commit our time again into the Lord's hands. Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would speak through your word this morning. Father, thank you for the words of the songs that we have sung. We think of the words of that last song, your ancient words, that they would search our hearts this morning, that they would bring to us what we need to hear this morning. So, Father, you know where we're at, and I just pray that you would speak to that need, whatever it is. I thank you, God, for this day. I thank you most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I just ask for your strength and enabling through your Holy Spirit this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm sure that last week this would have been covered just very quickly. Philip was a a deacon of the Jerusalem church. Acts 6:5, his name is listed there as one of the seven. In Acts 21:8, we get another reference to Philip besides this passage here. He's referred to there as Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. And so we find that he's in Caesarea in Acts 21:8. So when you come to the end of this chapter, verse 40, he's gone to Caesarea. Maybe he traveled beyond that. It's probably 20 years later, roughly. We don't know for sure, but I was reading something that suggested that when you get to Acts 21:8. So a lot has happened, but he's there. He's got daughters now. He's got a family. We don't know whether he had a family at this point in the story or not. Persecution has broken out in Jerusalem. Again, that would have been talked about last week. And he goes to Samaria. There's an understanding, something I just want to touch on here. It's like, why didn't he just stay in Jerusalem and endure the persecution? And the apostles were there, they remained, but the other Christians were scattered. It's easy for us, I don't know whether you thought that at all, but if that thought would ever enter your mind to think that somehow he was a coward or the Christians were cowards to run from the persecution, they were normal human beings. And they are exercising wisdom. And ultimately, and I'm sure this was brought out last week, ultimately it was God's purpose to scatter the Christians like seeds throughout the Roman Empire. And so God has a purpose in allowing that persecution to scatter them. He goes to Samaria. Samaria is mentioned in as Jesus is ascending to heaven in Acts 1:8, and he's sending the disciples out to preach the gospel. He mentions Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so Philip is certainly one of the ones who ends up getting to Samaria. He goes there to preach the gospel. There are miracles that are performed. People are getting saved. People are getting baptized. I think about this. Was the gospel all new here? I don't know that it was, because remember Jesus went through Samaria in John 4. Remember the woman at the well that got saved, trusted in Christ. She goes back. There were many that believed at that time. So it's almost maybe like this is a revival, right? I mean, Jesus had been there. There had been an impact. And maybe now the gospel is going to go further than it had gone before. And the apostles come and they are there with Philip and they see what's going on. Okay, so that brings us now to verse 26. So Philip is going to get called away. He's going to get called away. An angel comes, it says in verse 26, that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise, go toward the south along the road, which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so I want you to think about this for a moment. He's in this place where God is really working, right? And God is working through him. And on one level in his mind, he could have maybe argued with the angel, said, but wait a minute. I'm being really used here. And the Spirit of God is really working here. But we don't have any sense of that with Philip. He's obedient immediately to what the angel says. That's the gist of what we get in the passage. Now, just so you know, he's going to have to travel about 100 kilometers. About 100 kilometers. I don't think he had a car. I don't think he had a train. I don't think he had, you know, even a camel to ride on. I suggest probably that he walked. We probably know that because when he gets to the chariot scene, he has to run. So he is on his feet. He's going to have to walk about 100 kilometers. Probably the road would take him from Samaria down to Jerusalem, and then from Jerusalem towards the coast to Gaza. And he should have some idea of where Gaza is because of all that has been happening in the news over the last year or so. That would have taken him at best 3 days. And 3 days would be an incredibly fast pace. Now, I suggest probably that Philip was fairly young. We don't know that for sure. But he maybe could have done it in 3 days. 4 days would be a little more reasonable. 5 days if he's delayed at all. So he's got a long journey to make here. This is not easy for him. And yet, like I said, there's no hesitation in him. What is interesting, I love that, and I didn't compare translations on this, so I'm not sure how the other translations render it. But in my translation, at the end of verse 26, it says, this is desert. This is desert. When I read that, I was thinking about, you know, remember, if you've ever looked at these old ancient maps of the sea, there be dragons here, or something like that, right? Like, it's like this statement of, you know what it says to me? It's almost like the Spirit of God is emphasizing here, there was nothing there. There is nothing there. There is no one there. And I want you to think about that, practically speaking, as Philip is going from a place, like I said, where God is working and people are responding to the gospel and everything is going well. And now it's like God is telling him, I want you to go somewhere where there's nobody. We don't get here that Philip was told why he was supposed to go there, right? That's not there. It's just God says, go. No explanation, no backstory to the Ethiopian eunuch. He doesn't know. I'm convinced he didn't know anything about that. And so with no explanation from God, you know what he does? He goes in obedience to God. And he responds to the call, and he's obedient to the call. Our logic, some of you have gone through experiences like this where you have sensed or knew the call of God to go somewhere or to leave something or to leave a place where you're like, but everything is going so good here, God. But to, when you have that call, when God is impressing on your heart to go or to leave that situation, God wants us to walk in obedience to him. Our logic might say, well, wait a minute, God, this doesn't make sense. But it is always to walk in obedience to the will of God and to the call of God and simply to obey him. When I left the Christian school in Peterborough, where I was the principal, that was in 2000, and the school was at a point of growth, and things were good financially, and the school was stable, and it was just rolling along, and we had seen such an incredible blessing in the school at that point. And yet God was impressing on my heart. It didn't happen in a day. An angel didn't appear to me. But over time, God was impressing on my heart to leave that ministry, that job that I loved, to go out full time and to serve him in a different type of ministry. And it was a struggle, and it was more of a struggle for Jackie for a long time. And eventually the time came where I put my resignation in at the school. I remember when I sat with the board that time and I told them what I was going to do, and I had a resignation letter, and you could have heard a pin drop in the room with the board members. And I remember people saying to me, what are you doing? Like, why are you doing this? You've got a good job. You've got a good position. The school's thriving. Everything's going good. Why are you doing this? And it was almost impossible to try to explain to these people, God is calling me. And I'm even struggling with it in a way, but I have the confidence of the call of God just to walk in obedience to him. And so there are times where you may experience something like that in your life. Not everyone is going to go through something like that, but here he is being called and he goes in obedience. Secondly, there's a divine appointment here. A divine appointment. And so in verse 27, he goes to the desert where there's nothing and there is something and there's someone. Of course, there's a road there and people travel that road. So when I say there's nothing, it doesn't mean there's not ever anyone there. But God had a specific person for him to meet, says verse 27. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority. And I won't read all the details there again. So he's going to meet this eunuch out in the middle of the desert, this African official. Some of you will understand the history behind eunuchs, some of you may not at all. But through history, men were castrated in order to be able to serve, and often it was in the role of protecting the harems of the emperors or the kings, or to be bodyguards to powerful women. A eunuch was an incredibly trusted individual. Now, they trusted them a lot, but not so much with their women, right? And that's why they would castrate them. It's one of the reasons why they... But when that man was in that place, and he was entrusted that with that responsibility, these were people that had a lot of influence in the kingdom. Some of them rose to prominent positions, not just this man, but other people in history who were eunuchs had that. And so here's this man who is described here as having great authority. And he has charge over all of her treasury. By the way, Candace, we say Candace. It's actually pronounced this way, Candace. Candace. I'm not going to say it that way because we just think of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. So here's this man, this prominent official, this eunuch, but he is seeking truth. He has come to Jerusalem. He'd come to Jerusalem to worship. I don't know whether he had converted to Judaism or whether he was just curious about Judaism. I tend to maybe think the latter, that he was trying to understand. But you know what? In all of this, he's seeking God, right? He's seeking to know who the one true God is. And so he has gone to Jerusalem to worship. And now he's on his way. He's got a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He's wanting to know more about this God. He's wanting to know who God is, to know him. But God has arranged a meeting for this man. As he is seeking God, as he is seeking truth, God has arranged for someone to meet him at exactly the right time. God can do that, can't he? I'm sure if I went through this room this morning, there are some of you that could say, I remember when I was at this point before you came to Christ, and God just brought this person along in this moment, and they said this, or they shared this, or they were there. And God will bring people to people who are seeking and looking for him. We see it over and over in the scripture. Here's another example of it. And can I just encourage you this morning? You may be the one that God may tap on the shoulder and say, hey, I want you to go and talk to that person. And be open and be ready and be willing. So God brings at exactly the right time what this man needs so that he can come to know who he is. He's reading Isaiah 53. And as he's reading Isaiah 53, and Philip has come along now, and the Spirit of God, verse 29, I love this. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot, like overtake the chariot. Now, I don't know, you know, it says that Philip ran to him. I don't know that he had supernatural. I just picture this massive chariot. Maybe it was more of a, what we would think of as like a stagecoach or something like that, going rumbling along. And this guy's sitting in there. He, like I said, he probably has an entourage with him. He's an important official. I don't imagine it was going that quickly. It was just going along on its way. But Philip runs. He runs because God says, I want you to go. I want you to overtake that chariot. There's someone in there that I want you to talk to. And I love this picture here. The Spirit of God prompting Philip. God has led him here. Now the Spirit of God prompts him and says, this is the moment. This is the person. This is why I brought you here. Just very quickly, practically, in terms of the Spirit prompting us to speak to people in the moment, three things really quickly. We need to be ready for that. As we go into our day, are we conscious of today? Maybe there'll be an opportunity for me to speak to someone. That our mind is intentionally thinking that I may have an opportunity to. Can I confess to you that too often I don't begin my day that way? But just a challenge to be in a place where we're ready to open a conversation if God opens the door. Secondly, to be open, to be aware, to be conscious of what is going on in the conversation and the person and the situation that we're dealing with, so that if God that gives us that opening there, we are ready and we are open. And then the third thing is being willing to do it. When the Spirit of God prompts you, by the way, if you are ready and you are open and you are asking God to give you opportunities, it will happen. It will happen. And in that moment then, when you see the door opening, the conversation, something in you, the Spirit of God will prompt you, this is the moment to open my mouth and to share, to go near, if you will, to that person in that situation. It is beautiful and it is awesome when that happens in your life. So an encouragement for all of us who know Christ to be ready for this prompting of the Spirit. So he's called away. There's a divine appointment. Then there's the conversation. The conversation. Philip ran to him. Suggest to me that he was young. I would walk quickly, probably, to get there. He runs. And he goes to, and again, as this, what I'm thinking of this entourage, this, what are they thinking of this guy that, you know, some guy, I don't know what he looked like, running up beside them. And he begins this conversation. Do you understand what you were reading? How did he know what he was reading? Now, maybe he would, you know, overheard, you know, the Ethiopian reading out loud. Maybe the Spirit of God just said, this is where he is, Philip, right here. And he comes in right at that moment, and he's there to meet the need. God has called him to talk to this person, brought him away from everything else to talk to this one person. The response of the eunuch, how can I unless someone guides me? And then he asks Philip to come up and sit with him, it says. I love that. You know what that says to me? That's the open door. That is the open door. Can I just say to you, Philip doesn't kick the door down. Philip doesn't run up and jump on the chariot and force himself in there. God's told me, I got to tell you this today. No, he is following the leading of the Spirit. When God is working in someone's heart, brothers and sisters, he will open the door. and their heart will be open in the moment. You will not have to force your way in when the Spirit of God is working. In fact, it is incredible when you see the Spirit of God working and bringing conviction in someone's heart. It is overwhelming to watch it happen. And you're just sitting there going, how did this happen? It's happened because God is moving. And so he comes. God has opened the door. The Spirit of God is working. And in verse 35, I love this. Philip opened his mouth. Okay, now I can open my mouth. Now I can talk. God has opened the door. Now let's talk. And beginning at this scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. Don't you love that? He preached Jesus to him. I'd love to hear what he said. You know, what did he do? I picture him. How far back did he go? Did he go back to the fall of man? Did he? I don't know. Did he talk about sin? He must have talked about sin, no question, because that would lead to sacrifice and to Jesus dying on the cross, the one who is the Messiah, the one who the suffering servant that he's reading about here in Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus goes to the cross. And Philip is explaining this and the life that Jesus lived and his death for sin, his resurrection from the dead, overcoming death, and then the Holy Spirit of God coming. And somewhere along the line, he gets perhaps to the early church and baptism. I don't think it's just randomly that the Ethiopian eunuch says, hey, there's water, let's get baptized. I mean, Philip has led him to that point. He has talked about baptism and the meaning of baptism. But I love this. He preached Jesus to him. I so love that. He didn't preach Christianity to him. He didn't preach church doctrine to him. He didn't preach religion to him. He didn't preach law to him. He preached a person. It is a person who saves us. We are saved through the person of Jesus Christ, not through a system, not through a church, not through religion, not through any other person except the person of Jesus Christ. He preached Jesus to him. And then we have a baptism that happens. I'm excited to see you're having a baptism coming up. And so he preaches Jesus, and again, as I said, somewhere baptism, did he talk about the Great Commission? Did he talk about Jesus' baptism? Did he talk about the early church and what had just happened or what was happening currently? I'm not sure how long it was from that, but the followers of Jesus would do this. I'm sure he did that. In the heart of this Ethiopian eunuch, it's like, well, here is water. So what hinders me from being baptized? There's three things I want to touch on concerning the baptism. Number one, the issue of faith. The issue of faith. Notice what Philip says to him when he talks about wanting to get baptized. Verse 37, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. See, it is faith first. It is faith first. It is believing first. It's not, I'm going to get baptized and somehow this baptism is going to make me righteous or prepare me for the kingdom of God or take me to heaven. The baptism is only a symbol. What matters is the faith in the heart, in the soul, the believing in the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done. He has preached Jesus to him. And so now he says, do you believe? That is the issue. Can I ask you this question this morning? Do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Where is your heart this morning concerning the person of Jesus Christ who came, who gave his life for you, who died for your sin on the cross, who loves you and loves us and wants you to know him? And he comes into the world to provide that salvation, the relationship with God. Our sin, our wrongness that has separated us from God, Jesus comes to deal with that, to pay for it. He dies and he rises from the dead to bring us into that relationship with God. What do you believe about him? If you believe with all your heart, speaks of the sincerity of the heart. Is it real to you? Are you sure this is real to you? It is a kind of a reality check on where he's at in his faith here. It is quick. It is happening really fast. But again, when the Spirit of God is working, it can happen so fast, right? And he answered, I love this. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, there is a powerful confession of faith in who Jesus is, and it packs into it all the elements clearly of the gospel, the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ, who he was, God in flesh. And he is responding to all of that in that statement, that confession of faith, if you will, in who Jesus is. And so there's the issue of faith, first of all. Secondly, I want you to notice that the baptism was immediate. It was immediate. I might rattle things a little bit here in what I'm going to say. But the chariot stood still, and then he goes out and he baptizes him. It's like they didn't have a meeting to discuss it, right? Well, let me go to the elders in Jerusalem and we'll discuss it for a month or so, and then I'll get back to you to see whether you can get baptized. Now, I'm not mocking anything. I've been an elder. I've been on this. I'm struggling with this, honestly, in some ways in my heart. I'm like, why do we delay so long to baptize people? They didn't do it in the early church. I don't know that it's a right or wrong thing, but I think the pattern in the New Testament was someone professed faith and it was almost like almost immediate, as quickly as they could, that this person was baptized. That was the pattern in the early church. And so I'm not sure where to go with that. But I just felt like I had to mention it because that is what is happening here. I understand. I've been on the end. We want to know where someone's really at, and there's a process. And sometimes we just don't have water. We live in a cold climate. If we don't have any way to baptize people at Lamab, we baptize people in a lake. That didn't work well in January. So, although, you know, I remember reading about a revival in New York City. I think it was in the 1800s sometime. I know it would have been in the 1800s. Where they literally cut holes in the ice in the Hudson River and were baptizing people in the winter. So many people, thousands of people were getting saved. I can't remember exactly. You can Google it. You can find that. So this was here immediate. And so I just put that out there. Thirdly, it was by immersion. Verse 38, they went down into the water. Verse 39, they came up out of the water. And so there is a picture again of immersion, baptism, immersion, the death, dying into the water, rising up with Christ into the newness of life. And the picture and the metaphor there is so clear in the story. And then we read something that's really weird isn't the right word. Awesome. The Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away. What did that look like? Right? That's in verse 39. Like, I'm sitting there going, okay, what did that look like? I've had people suggest to me what it meant is that the Spirit of God made Philip run really fast. And I'm like, no. I don't think so. And did he literally just disappear in front of his eyes? Did he fly away? I get a picture literally maybe of him disappearing almost like a rapture type thing. I don't know. And I don't know that we need to know, but here now, miraculously, God takes Philip out of this equation. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, he walks the whole way there, however many days it took. And now God says, it's like God saying, okay, your work's done. Zoom. Now I'm going to move you somewhere else. And I was thinking about the fact that one day our work will be done. And God will come and take us. And we will, like Philip, in a sense, whether he flew or he went, we're going to go into the presence of God when that day comes. Philip's work was done. I'm going to end with this thought, one more thought, one person. So he was called away. He had the divine appointment. He has a conversation. There's the baptism. I want to end with this, one person matters to God. All this that God did in taking Philip away from this great revival thing, and he's gone into the desert to speak to one person. See, God cares about one, the individual. God cares about you as one. You may feel insignificant. You may feel like no one knows, no one cares, no one understands. Can I tell you, God knows who you are. In the song we were singing earlier, God knows your name. And he knows the hurt that's touched your life, and he knows your need right now, and he loves you. And his heart is for the individual. We see it over and over and over in the scripture. This guy, it says, verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because God reached out to one, and he got saved. And he came to know Christ. Luke 15:10 tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents. If you ever feel like, and I have felt this, in some situation where you're doing the Lord's work, yeah, but we're not seeing a lot of people, like we want to see more people, can I just encourage you, even if there's one, it is worth it. I remember Doug Robinson, when I was working at Hope Valley Day Camp, started the camp, I was there the first 5 summers as a director, and I remember Doug saying over and over, even if there's just one that gets saved, to understand the importance of the one soul. But think about the impact of one. This is where I want to go here. So God intervenes, divine appointment, this Ethiopian eunuch comes to Christ, he goes back, he's got influence. Do you think he went and didn't say anything about what happened? Do you know that the Ethiopian church has a history that goes back as far as this? It goes back even further in some ways to the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, and Solomon's story. But in terms of the church and Christianity and the gospel, the church in Africa began before the church in Europe or in Asia. God was working here. I guess Asia, if you consider the Middle East, that wouldn't count. But God is working there, and he sends this one person to go back, and a history and a legacy of people coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ will come out of that. God uses groups of people, but he delights to use the one. D.L. Moody, some of you will know this quote, wrote in his Bible, in the margin of his Bible, beside Isaiah 6:8, who will go for us, here I am, send me. He wrote in the margin of his Bible this. He says, I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. You ever think, well, what I'm doing is nothing, right? And it's all the missionaries, and it's the preachers, and it's the people at camp that are doing, I'm not doing anything. Can I just encourage you, if you know Jesus Christ, you are one who can have an impact on the people in your circle, in your family, in your workplace, your neighbors next to you. Do not underestimate the power of one, the influence of one. I'm going to read a story, and then I'm going to stop. This is a true story. Some of you maybe have read this before. The Power of One. Edward Kimball, you've heard of him, right? No, you probably haven't. Maybe you have. If you've read the story, you have. Edward Kimball was a shoe store salesman and Sunday school teacher in the city of Chicago. He worked with a young man in the store who he encouraged to attend his Sunday school class. In 1855, the young man got saved. His name was Dwight L. Moody. Dwight, or D.L. Moody, went on to become one of the most famous evangelists of the 19th century. At one of his meetings in 1878, a college student named John Wilbur Chapman was brought to assurance of salvation after a conversation with Moody. J. Wilbur Chapman went on to become an influential evangelist who mentored former baseball player Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday, after leaving professional baseball, eventually joined Chapman's evangelistic team. His gift increased until Sunday was leading his own large-scale campaigns preaching the gospel. Mordecai Ham was saved at a Billy Sunday crusade in 1912. Ham went on to become a widely known evangelist. Some of you know where this is going if you know the backstory. At a revival meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina in 1934, one of the converts was a 16-year-old youth. His name was Billy Graham. And the rest is such amazing history, right? The chain of incredible gospel influence started with one Sunday school teacher who took the time to mentor a young man that he worked with, and millions were impacted as God worked through one. Do not underestimate what God can do with one person. You can be used of God to be one, to impact another. Father, I ask that you would take your word, make it real to us this morning, God. I pray that it would change us in some way for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.